love that you have shown us in Christ. I pray that this ministry would be one that's just full of love for one another, and that we would just leave this morning so encouraged and filled up by your love that we can just pour it out on all those around us and in your church, God. So I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Y'all are definitely getting more into the game as we go. We're learning what works better. I do, though, at some point, I do want to know what made Kristen blush at one point, because I looked over and she was laughing and covering her face. So you'll have to fill us in on what that was later.
No, it wasn't.
Was it the date night ideas?
And she was laughing at me. The hallways were walking in places, and the third one was walking in the pasture.
That's okay. That's okay. If that's what you guys enjoy, then that's great. Then that's great. Alrighty. Well, my youngest two kiddos, they have reached a point in their education where they're starting to gain some reading confidence. They're 6 years old. They're learning to read little things here and there and sound things out. And it used to be that we could take a drive in the car and maybe they would recognize a logo or a color or a shape. But now they're realizing that there's communication that's taking place all around them. So they read everything, which means they notice things that they didn't notice before, right? And all it takes is a walk into a lot of different stores these days or a stroll around the mall for my kids to be confronted with signs that I would rather they not read. One of the ones that's a little bit easier to deal with, but that's very common, is we see the sign up everywhere that says, "Love is love," right? And I say to my new readers, I look at them and I say, "Well, of course it is. And chair is chair and wall is wall and sky is sky." That is such a silly sentence, right? But we all know that what's meant by the sentence, "love is love," is whatever love is to you, whatever makes you feel loved by another, or however you show love to anyone or anything, that is the same in definition and value as any other understanding of love. And our goal today is not to break down the logically ridiculous contradictions that arise from that universally squishy definition of love. Our goal is to focus on what the Bible has to say. Because as Christians, as people of the Word, we affirm from Scripture the reality, what is true, is that God is love. Which means God is the definer of love. He's the creator of love. And any definition of love that doesn't line up with his is, in fact, not loving at all. And it's not always easy to hold to a biblical definition of love, because the world tells us that to love someone is to accept them and to promote whatever it is that their heart desires. But we talked about that last month, right? The heart is deceitful. The Bible is clear on that. We have to follow after Jesus. There is no shortage of passages about love in our Bibles that talks about the love of God, the love of Christ, the love that we have for one another. So let's be good students of God's word. And I think that what we will find is that we have to amend the phrase, "love is love," to the love of God recorded in Scripture and shown through the example and sacrifice of Christ that we are called to replicate in our earthly relationships is love. Doesn't quite fit on a sign or a t-shirt, but at least it's true, right? And as believers, the Holy Spirit is the source of our love for one another. Remember, this is not self-generated fruit. We need God to cultivate this love in us for one another. On our own, we're really just not very good at it. Our passage for today is going to come from John 13, verses 34 through 35. So if you want to turn there, but I want to look at the beginning of chapter 13 to kind of give us the context of where these verses fit into. So John 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He knew his hour had come. He knew that he was about to be arrested and tried and crucified. And John writes that he loved them to the end. What that means here is that he loved them to perfection, or with perfect love. John MacArthur preached a message on this passage, and he said that we can recognize that God loves sinners and he loves the world with compassion and common grace, right? We see good things happening to all kinds of people all the time. But he loves his own with perfect, saving, eternal love. That's the love that's in view here from Christ. And as John 13 unfolds and they gather for this Passover meal, Jesus shocks the disciples with his servant-like washing of their feet, right? He gets down and he washes their dirty feet. If you look in chapter 13 of John at verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus said to them, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is another example of what we've been learning on the weekend about the Gospel of John, where he's describing what's taking place in physical reality, what's happening with Jesus and his followers, but he's also pointing to a much deeper spiritual reality that's taking place at the same time. Because, yes, Jesus was humbly serving the disciples by washing their dirty feet, but he also knew that he was about to do something more significant than wash their feet. And his love for us and the depth of his humility far exceeds anything that we're capable of. But it's his example that we're supposed to follow, that we're supposed to strive after. And that's where we come to verses 34 and 35 in John 13. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." At this point, as Jesus is saying this to his disciples, they might be thinking about the fact that he just washed their feet. They might be thinking about something else that's taken place during his ministry, but he was also thinking about the fact that his time had come, that he was headed toward the cross. And it seems like today, all around us, people love the idea of love, right? We're fascinated by it. We have these cheesy Hallmark movies that we all love to watch at the holiday time. And there's all these different dating TV shows that set up different, you know, qualifications and age groups and boundaries and all this stuff that, you know, they're trying to figure out what exactly makes a couple connect with each other. And we have love songs and love movies like we talked about, and we're even kind of obsessed with celebrity couples getting together and breaking up. Somehow it makes headline news when people enter into a relationship or break up, and I just think about all the women who are suddenly watching football because of love, right? And it's all over the place. Sometimes it's real, sometimes it's fake, but really who can tell anymore, right? That's what makes it essential that as the church, we have a truthful definition of love from the one who created it. So we don't have to be confused. We don't have to be constantly changing what it means. We have the Bible to make it clear. And we have to not just know it, but we have to showcase it, right? We have to show what love looks like so that the world will know. So they will point to us and they will say, "That's real love. Look at how they care for one another." So as Christians, when we follow the example of Christ's love in our relationships with one another, as he told us to do, that's how the world will know that we are his. So let's dig into these verses. John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." It's like Jesus is saying to them, remember my example. Think back over the last few years of ministry and see love. You're going to see even more in the days to come. Go and do the same. Be characterized by love. So you can write down on your outline for point number one this afternoon, love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. A new commandment I give to you. The command that he's giving them here to love one another, that part of the command is not new. In fact, you can go all the way back to Leviticus 19:18 that says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's the verse that Jesus picks up on when he is talking to his followers and somebody asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" In Matthew 22:36-40, if you want to write it down, I'm going to read it for you. Matthew 22:36-40, when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, he says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they are geared toward helping the people of Israel to love God and to love other people. So when Jesus says, love one another, they wouldn't have said, wait, what? We have to love people? That wouldn't have been a surprise to them. The Jewish laws required personal sacrifice for the good of others. So love has always been a command and it has always been sacrificial. But what's different, what's new, is that now the disciples and us have the example of perfect and complete sacrificial love in the person of Jesus Christ. It's also a new commandment because of the new covenant, because of what Christ is about to do in John 13 and in the later chapters. Because of Christ's death and resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, now we have the ability to love one another with the help of the Holy Spirit. So our love for one another follows the example of Jesus and is fueled by the Holy Spirit. That's why this is a new commandment. That's why we're studying it as the first fruit of the Spirit, right? In Romans 5:5, Paul writes, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love gave us the Spirit to help us love. So as Christians, it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us to love, that enables us to love, that shows us opportunities to love and helps us understand the call to love one another. So the command to love is not new, but it is new in the example of Jesus and in the application because we have the Holy Spirit. So let's think about some examples, not an exhaustive list, but some examples of the love of Christ. I mentioned him washing the disciples' feet, showing them how to humbly serve one another. Also, the death of Christ on our behalf, that perfect love that saves us. And we can't be the savior of the world, obviously. But Jesus did say to his disciples when he repeated this commandment again in John 15:12-13, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he says the same thing again. And then he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The example of the love of Christ is that there is no boundary. Not even heaven kept him from loving us enough to come. His care and concern and the value he placed on his friends, the disciples, and on us took him beyond certainly what we're comfortable with. And I doubt that many or even any of us will be called upon to die in place of somebody else. But daily, we are called to sacrifice our time, our money, our stuff, our energy, our attention for others. And we would rather have conversations about boundaries than talk about love. There's also a lot of examples of Jesus' compassion and kindness toward others. His care for the lost and the broken led him to speak the truth and to heal their physical bodies and their souls. We can't perform miracles and heal people's bodies, and we definitely can't save anyone, but we have plenty of opportunities to be a tool in our Redeemer's hands as he heals the hurt in others, to show compassion and kindness by listening to each other, to pray with each other, to pray for each other, and yes, even to call each other out of wallowing or self-pity or disobedience into joyful obedience. And think about the way that Jesus interacted with so many people during his ministry who brought all their questions, right? And he was patient in the face of their misunderstandings, their confusion, even their challenges sometimes. And there were times when he could read their thoughts and he could discern their motives. And he still answered their questions and pointed them toward what was true. We can't know the thoughts and motivations of other people, but I think sometimes we assume that we can. We think we know why someone is saying something or responding a certain way, and we're quick to abandon our evangelistic efforts because we grow impatient with their lack of response. But I think if Jesus, being God in the flesh, can patiently explain the same thing over and over again, we really don't have an excuse. To love others like Jesus is to teach the truth and to call them to saving faith in the gospel. And when people rejected what it was that Jesus was offering, his response was that he wept. Luke 9, 41 through 44 talks about that. It says that when he drew near and saw the city, meaning Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." And it goes on to talk about the persecution and the destruction that they would face. And he ends it by saying, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." In our frustration with people rejecting the gospel or us trying to share with others, we can sometimes grow angry with our neighbor, our family member, our coworker, and we think, well, fine then, whatever, good luck. I guess you're never going to get it. And we can sometimes take their rejection personally, but if we think about it, we're not actually being personally rejected, but Jesus was. When he was offering salvation and people were saying, no, thank you, they were rejecting him. And his response was grief for them, because he knew what awaited those who refused to repent, and he wept for them. So to love others is to grieve sin and a lack of repentance. And let's not also forget the forgiveness of Christ. His whole life, really, his whole ministry here on earth was love-driven forgiveness. But just in case we missed it, just in case we weren't sure, he said it himself as he was on the cross and he saw those who were rejoicing that he was there. He said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To love like Jesus is to forgive. And that's just a few examples of his love that he says, "As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And that one another part is important too, right? Because love is not Christ-like love if it's only self-serving or it's exercised apart from other people. Self-love, as our culture says, is a cheap version of the love that's meant to be shown to other people. Jesus set the example, and now we are to follow that example as we love one another. So you can write that down for point number two on your outline, love one another. We're going to keep it really simple today. Love like Jesus, love one another. There are, in the Bible, a lot of commands, directives, statements, things that we are told to do. And it is true that if God is God and we are not, then we are compelled to obey him, even without the guarantee of explanation or reasoning. And yet, God, in his kindness for us, does at times give us the clarity to see why one decision is wise and one is foolish, why something is right and why something is wrong. I think of it like when you have a small child with you and you're crossing a street and you tell them that they are to stay with you, to hold your hand, don't run away, you know, don't pull on my hand, stay with me. And they ought to obey you as someone who is older, who has authority, who knows more about the world than they do. It isn't until they get a little bit older that we explain to them the very real reasons behind the wisdom of taking the street seriously. That even if they don't perceive that there is danger, we know the benefits of crossing the street with caution. And that's true of Jesus' command here for us to love one another also. We should love one another because Jesus told us to do it. End of sentence, right? But there are benefits to our obedience in this area. I want to look at two practical benefits within the church of our obedience to Christ's command to love one another. You can put under point number two, letter A, Christ-like love produces a community of mutual support and encouragement. Christ-like love produces a community of mutual support and encouragement. When we are all committed to loving one another, then there will be many times when you will be loved by your sisters in the church. And just as a side note, no, we're never going to do this perfectly because we can't. But we are going to get lots of practice. And let's not forget the example of the one who we're following, the one who forgives. When we're wounded by a lack of love from our sisters, let us remember how much we have been forgiven and let's offer forgiveness quickly and freely. Because the Christian life is hard. We need each other. We face spiritual opposition, sin, discouragement, our own frailty and weakness. But the community that's built on the love of Christ is a huge part of how we walk forward with joy. We know that the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that he is the seal of our salvation for a future inheritance, right? And he has the double job of also helping us to grow in Christ-likeness, to help us to learn to love one another. So we can benefit from each other's growth in this area. In a very real way, God has got us, but also in his kindness, we have got each other too. And I think if we're going to understand biblically what love looks like, we should probably turn to a passage that says love is. It's a good place to start, right? It's a pretty straightforward definition. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In reading through that list, you might notice that some of those characteristics of love are also fruit of the Spirit, which is great. It feels a little bit like double homework, but just think you can make double the progress, right, in these areas. Like this first one, love is patient. We will get to the fruit of the Spirit of patience. Love is patient. This is even-tempered while enduring trying circumstances. This is being patient when it's hard to be patient. Being inconvenienced and taken advantage of without getting upset. And it's a good thing that this one is a fruit of the Spirit because we are not naturally inclined to wait for someone else to catch up to us or to catch up to our way of thinking. We need the Holy Spirit to help us be patient with one another. We like to say to our kids in our house, patience means waiting longer than you want to, which is hard. And think about how even just our modern day is not set up to promote patience, right? Everybody, it seems like people are just mad everywhere at inconveniences. And so we're constantly trying to invent new ways to avoid having to be patient. I mean, I know I get frustrated when my package is going to take 2 days instead of just one. But if you show up to your favorite coffee shop and the line is too long, you can just go right down the street to the other one or pull out your phone and order and then go pick it up on the counter, skipping the line altogether, right? We can skip songs on our playlist, or there's that 30-second skip button on a podcast so you don't have to listen to the intro and the outro that you've heard a bunch of times. We fast forward commercials, or we pay extra to avoid commercials altogether. Technology is a tool. It does help us to be more efficient. The problem and our failure in this area is when we start to see people as a tool for our convenience. And people are just in reality not very convenient. We have to see our investment of time spent with our sisters, helping them, encouraging them, listening to them as an eternal investment and not a waste of our time. Love is kind. Kind is friendly, generous, considerate. I like this one, warm-hearted. Love is just plain nice. Not fakey nice, but genuinely interested in showing care for another person. And most of the time, I don't think we're trying to be mean or inconsiderate with one another, but I do think we are very busy and we are very self-focused. To be kind to one another, we have to slow down. We have to lift up our eyes and look around to be able to see the opportunities to lend a hand, to say something nice, to make a phone call, to send that text, write that card, or buy that gift just because. Think of Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We think about this verse a lot when it comes to cleaning up our speech, which for sure is right and true, but it gives us an alternative. It says, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Instead, say what is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Speaking grace and encouragement to one another is a great way to show love through kindness. Proverbs 16:24 also says, Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. I hope that you have been the recipient of kind words from a sister in Christ many, many times. And I would say, go and do likewise. Keep going. In the church, this is as simple as recognizing the way that someone is serving and saying thank you for stacking the chairs, for cutting the donuts in half, for teaching the kids. When you meet someone new, ask them good questions. Be interested in getting to know them. That is kind. In our homes, it means to do something for someone else so they don't have to. So you can say, I took care of that for you because I love you. Buy their favorite snack, make their favorite meal. Maybe send that middle of the day text message to your husband that says, I was thinking about you and I love you. That's kind. Love does not envy. If love means wanting what's good for someone else, then envy is the exact opposite, right? It's not just, I want what you have. It's, I'm mad that you have it because that doesn't feel right. That doesn't feel fair. And I think everybody is susceptible to this. But as women, I think we play the comparison and the resentment game a lot stronger than men do. There's a phrase that floats around. Sometimes it's probably been around for a while. It just takes me a while to catch up on things. But with the young people these days, they say, I love that for you. And it's the much more sarcastic version of that's great for you, but not for me. Right? That's what they mean by it. But I wonder if we could redeem this phrase within the church, and if we could adopt a genuine love for one another, that when we see someone get something, maybe it's something we have always wanted, maybe it's something we think that they don't deserve, but at the same time, we look at them and we say, I love that for you. Because the reality is, if you've spent more than 5 minutes on this planet, you know there's always someone who has it better than you do. There's always someone with the better figure, the better wardrobe, the better house, the better husband, the better kids, connection, ministry post, schedule, everything. And envy is a bottomless pit. But do you know what else has endless capacity? Our gratitude. Recognizing the good gifts in our own lives, which leads to contentment. We can always be grateful and thankful for more things. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. We started with nothing. We will end with nothing. Everything in between is a good gift of God. And Elizabeth Elliot put it this way, because she is just to the point. She says, surrender your desire to God and determine to receive from him what he wants to give you. Surrender your desire. That means to pray. That means to talk to God about what it is that you do desire. But then determine to receive from him what he wants to give you. And in between that, it also means determine to understand that there are things he does not want to give you. And then you're going to find that you have more freedom to love your sisters well because you don't want what they have. Why would you? You're content with what you have. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. Love for one another has no place for self-importance or self-focus. That's not love. That's just using each other to make ourselves feel better or look better or achieve something. Love for one another is focused on the good of the other person. I mean, think about the example of Christ who came to serve, not to be served. He set aside what he deserved for our benefit. Love is not rude. This is the opposite of kindness. It's kind of one of those words that it's hard to bind it to a definition, but we definitely know it when we see it, right? We think, well, that was rude. And I think even the world would agree with us on this one, right? I found a list online of what is considered a toxic person. And I think it pretty well lines up, actually, with what the Bible says here about boastful, arrogant, and rude. So here's a toxic person, among other things. They are manipulative and controlling, a liar, all take and no give. And this is my favorite. They leave you feeling drained. A rude person leaves you feeling drained. May this never be what we are known for in the church. May our pursuit of kindness replace these characteristics. Let's put that to death. Let's move forward. Let's leave that behind us. Proverbs 9:7-9 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. But reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. When we allow sinful behavior, like boasting and arrogance and rudeness, to impact our relationships with one another, we should be quick to confess it, to turn away from that behavior, and wise enough to learn from those situations. Let's not be so prickly in our relationships with one another. Love does not insist on its own way. This one shows up. This one makes me laugh. This one is everywhere, right? I think we've had this problem since Genesis 3. I'm pretty sure. We think we know what's best. But not only do we think we know what's best, we have these mouths and then we have these fast fingers that communicate to other people that we know what is best. This is not talking about being a Titus 2 woman and teaching the older woman teaching the younger woman, or somebody coming to you and asking for advice or counsel. This is not about discipleship. This is not even about confronting sin. No, this is when we say things like, you know what you need to do, when nobody actually asked us what they need to do. And we disguise it as being helpful, right? I'm just trying to be helpful. I'm just trying to help. When really we can tear each other down over things that don't matter. I could list them, but I think you know what they are. Those things that don't matter, that we feel so strongly about, but we know are not eternal, are not sinful. This shows up in our marriages when we use nagging or emotional manipulation to push our agenda. When we disagree with our husband's plan and we make sure that he and everybody else knows that we would have done things differently. I think we can look to James 3, 5 through 8 on this one. James 3, 5 through 8 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's a little guy and it does a lot. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." If you're from California, you know that that is true. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Thank the Lord that he helps us in our endeavor to tame our tongues, because we cannot do it on our own. Christ-like love for one another just says less. Because the reality is, you may truly believe that you know what is best. That does not mean that you have to say it, and it does not mean that anyone has to listen. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is say nothing at all. And when someone decides to do things differently, we're not allowed to harbor bitterness or wait around for our "I told you so" moment. It's easy to take our ball and go home, but God is calling us away from what is easy. So instead of being known as someone who undermines the decisions of others, let's love each other enough to give each other courage. That's what encourage means. It means to give you the courage that you need to make those bold decisions. Christ-like love says no to yourself and your desire to be heard. The next one is, love is not irritable. And I really looked hard for a version of the Bible that says, except during PMS, postpartum, and menopause. I really did, but it just doesn't exist. It turns out every translation of the Bible says that we're not allowed to be irritable at any time. In a lot of ways, this is the result of our impatience with one another, right? I mean, that's why we get irritable with each other. But when we see our sisters through the lens of Christ's love, then our care for them keeps us from being so easily jostled or annoyed with one another. And that's really the core. If we value people, then we'll be less bothered by people. And it may help to remember that there might be an occasion or two where somebody else is irritated by you. Could happen. But we do have sin, and we do have these physical bodies that sometimes make this very, very difficult. If you need someone's permission, I give you permission to take practical steps to set yourself up for success in this area so that you can love someone without being irritable. If you need to take a nap, drink coffee, take a walk, remove yourself from the situation, Plan your calendar better. Anticipate those weeks that you know you are going to need a little bit more time in the Bible, a little bit more time in prayer, and maybe a little bit more time alone to get your attitude in check. When my oldest son was little, there was a, I think it's still on, Daniel Tiger. He had this little song where he would say, "When you feel so mad that you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four." It works for three-year-olds. But I think we could also hold on to James 1:19-20. James 1:19-20 that says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And really, our whole life is lived in pursuit of the righteousness of God. And so if we're letting our irritability, our angry short sentences, and our frustrated responses derail us from that mission, how sad. And I found that a lot of times these phrases start with the words, I just need to make it to the weekend. I just need a break. I just need some help. I just need you all to calm down and stop. What if we committed to not starting any sentences with, I just need? And I know I've said a lot about our words because as women, we have a lot of words. But we know we can say a lot with our faces. Right? Mm-hmm. What if we just smiled a little bit more at each other? Love is not resentful. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love forgives because God forgave us. How can we accept his forgiveness and not offer it to each other? How can we see our offenses against each other as greater than our offense against God? Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love." They're after love. They're covering over the offense because they're after their love for another person. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. That's in our relationships with one another and in our marriages when we say something like always and never. To love each other is to always remember to never say always and never. Because to keep a record of wrongs is to say, you always do this. You never do that. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is where we see that great chasm between what the Bible says and the chant of the world that love is love. God is love, and God is the source of truth, and those things are not mutually exclusive. We cannot celebrate, promote, or encourage sin and evil. We must always champion what is true. To promote a lie is not loving. To refuse to call out sin in order to maintain a relationship is not loving. In 2 John 5-6, it says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment," does this sound familiar, "but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." We love God by obeying his commandments, and we love each other by encouraging and helping each other to obey. We strengthen one another when we build each other up on the truth of God's word and not tear each other down by ignoring or worse, promoting what is sinful. We cannot like watching or find enjoyment in sin. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it's important to note that the all things here is not including sin. It doesn't mean that love bears with all sin. It's including just those things that we've already described that are positive in our relationships with one another, not sinful behavior. But to bear means to cover, to protect one another from harm. We're not looking to expose each other's frailty and weakness and sin for our own promotion. We also bear with one another in pain and sorrow. We carry some of the burden in order to help our sister. Love believes all things. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. We're not suspicious or accusatory. We hope for the best for one another and from one another. And love endures to the end. It's love sticks us together. In the NIV, it says love always perseveres. Because God loved us first, we have the Holy Spirit to help us love one another like this. We are loyal to each other. And none of this is easy, but the Holy Spirit is going to help us get better at it. And don't forget that if we're just doing this long list of things for people without that motivation of love, without the help of the Holy Spirit, then we're going to quickly grow frustrated. it's okay to be tired because you're loving and serving other people. But there is a weariness of the soul that comes from trying to do all of this in our own strength. We have to ask God to help us to love like this. Okay, so that was letter A. Now we're on B. Are you ready? I promise. That was the longest part. So we have that Christ-like love produces a community of mutual support and encouragement. And the second practical benefit to loving one another as Christ commanded comes from all the way back. If you turn back to John 13:35, back to our original passage, it says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So letter B, Christ-like love serves as a witness to a watching world. Christ-like love serves as a witness to a watching world. It is unifying and also distinguishing. It will separate us from the world and it will unite us together. That means that no evangelistic good can come from public arguments between churches, church leaders, even individual members. If we're showing love for one another, not to the exclusion of loving our neighbor and loving our enemy, the world is going to want in. It's not like trying to recruit somebody for Mary Kay or offering up a bait and switch kind of situation. This is an invitation to a community of care and concern for one another because of our shared salvation. And I don't think you have to look far to see that people long to belong. There are clubs, alma maters, Facebook groups, Ring Camera neighborhood community boards, hashtags, because they want to share a common interest or experience and to know that they are known by other people and that they know other people. And not that the church is perfect, but because of Christ and our desire to love like him, we have the potential to be the most powerfully loving community in the world. So let's love one another like people are watching, knowing that this is not the kind of love that's in mind when people say love is love. So if you want to write down point number three, we have to love like Jesus, we have to love one another, and we have to love differently. Love differently. There's a documentary from the early 2000s called Beware of Christians. And it's this group of guys that traveled around Europe and they interviewed people on the street and they asked them morality questions and about materialism and questions about the church and just all kinds of things. But there's a quote from that documentary that has haunted me ever since I saw it. They are interviewing a young woman and they ask her if she has any Christian friends. And she says, yes. And they said, okay, so what is different about your Christian friends from you? And she kind of stands there for a minute. And then she shrugs her shoulders. She goes, not really anything. I mean, they're busy on Sundays. And like, we have to remember that Jesus is a historically polarizing person. To align with him and to identify as his followers is going to take us out of step with the world. We cannot just be known as people who are busy on Sundays. The world is going to have a lot of descriptions for us, a lot of words about who we are. And some are valid, but many are not. I was laughing, and I don't really actually know anything about him personally, but just from the headlines, paying attention to the new Speaker of the House, and somebody asked him what his worldview was, and he said, well, read the Bible, and that's my worldview. And he was immediately attacked as being unloving and dangerous, not because he actually said anything unloving or dangerous, but because of his association with a biblical worldview. In fact, I think people on both sides of the political equation actually say he's a pretty likable guy. But isn't it interesting that the world goes after Christians as unloving when that's what Jesus said would characterize his followers? That's frustrating, but it shouldn't really shock us, right? They have been blinded by the God of this world who is also a liar and a manipulator. He has changed the definition of what is loving. We have to be careful, though. We can't stand up in a tower and say, well, you all don't understand because you're blind and we're the church and this is what's right. We have to know that we are being loving to one another in a truthful way, in a godly way that calls out sin and condemns lies. They can't say that we're unloving because we are inward focused and unkind and divisive and we lack those qualities from 1 Corinthians 13 and we're failing to love like Jesus. If that's what we're doing, then they have a point. But Jesus wants us to be known as people who love one another. He knew that his disciples were going to need each other in the days that would come after John 13 and in the years to come when he had a lot of work for them to do. Their love for one another was going to bind them together and it was going to lead some of them to die for others. In 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And in verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, it closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." When we follow Christ's example, the world will know that we are his. Time will reveal what is true. The world may say that we are unloving, but if we continue to love as God has told us to do, and as Jesus has set forward the example of, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us to do, then the truth will win out in the end. Do not grow weary of the task just because we meet opposition. And to love is always going to mean sacrifice. In a world that says, love yourself first and most, Jesus says, follow me and give up your right to yourself. And he did it first. He did it better than we can. So let's let our refrain forever be that God is love. Let's love like Jesus. Let's love one another, and let's love differently. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for things that have been laid out so clearly for us, even though they are hard to do in practical life. It's hard to love one another. We are so prone to, and so easily do we love ourselves. But I pray that these passages and that this time spent in small group discussion time would spur us on to be better at loving one another, that we would look to Jesus' example, that we would grow weary of in our bodies of serving and love one another, but be so energized in our souls at all of the growth that we see in each other. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.